Let's open our Bibles to Leviticus, chapter 26. And I'll actually start reading in verse 40. That again is Leviticus, chapter 26. And we will start at verse 40. But if they confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. And I will remember my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But the land shall be abandoned by them and shall enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet, for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them. Neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord.
Amen.
Our sermon title for this morning is The Law of Grace. Let's pray. Lord, be with us this morning. There's a certain message that you have, and I'm asking, dear God, that we see the love that you have for us through your word. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that, again, you would descend on this place. Lord, fill me. I am your servant. Use me this morning and speak through me. Allow your message to go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we talked about salvation by grace. We went to the book of John, and we saw Jesus go into the pool of Bethesda, healing a lame man by that pool. Salvation by grace. A man who didn't even know Christ, didn't know Jesus' face, had never heard of him before, did not have the ability to get to Jesus, so Jesus went to him. Through the love of Jesus was this man healed. Through the grace of Christ was this man healed. There was nothing that this man did to deserve this salvation, but Jesus did it anyway. This man did not have the faith to be healed, but Jesus did it anyway. Salvation by grace. Now it's interesting. Okay. Now it's interesting because if you remember when we looked at that text, when we looked at that story, when Jesus heals the man, he gives the man a certain command. He says to the man, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And if you remember, when we looked at those commands that Jesus gave, specifically the one where he said, walk. If you remember in the Greek, he's saying, yes, get up now and walk now, but keep walking. Continue in this blessing that I've given you. Continue in this grace. Continue in this power that I've given to you to walk. Now, what would have happened if Jesus healed this man, told him to get up and walk, and the man continued to lie down? If Jesus healed this man's body, and instead the man said, thank you very much, Jesus, for healing me. Thank you so much for allowing the power to come through my legs. I can move now, thank you. But I think I'm going to stay here. What happens when we deny the grace of God through our actions? When we look at this text, It's important for us to understand what's really going on. When we look at the book of Leviticus, the children of Israel are now at the base of Mount Sinai. The tabernacle has been built. The Ten Commandments have been given. And now God comes down to the tabernacle to speak to Moses, to continue to give more rules, to continue to give more laws, because the children of Israel have now entered into a covenant agreement with God. You see, what God did for Israel, if you remember, he saved them from Egypt. They had been there for 400 years. They had forgotten God during that time. But God, in his grace, sent a messenger to them to save them from their slavery, to save them from their oppression, and bring them to a place where they could worship him freely. God saved the Israelites by grace. And so now that God had saved them by his grace, saved them by his mercy, he said, we're going to enter into an agreement. We're going to enter into a covenant. Yes, I have saved you. But now that I have saved you, there's a certain way that I need you to be. I'm going to give you the ability to live the way I need you to live. But I need you to live the way that I need you to live. You see, God wanted to save the entire world. His focus was not just Israel, but through Israel, he wanted the world to know his character. And so what he did is he gave Israel the law, the Ten Commandments. He gave Israel these other commands that we see in the book of Leviticus. So that way, the children of Israel could take on the character of God. That way, when the children of Israel would meet different nations, when they would go through the land of Canaan, through their actions, through the way that Israel presented themselves, the people would see the character of God. And because of that, they would want to join with God. But you see, that is where the issue comes in. Because God needs his people to show his character. And when his character is misrepresented by his people, God is going to have a problem with that. When you go through the book of Leviticus, there are different laws that are given. Laws about health, laws about what to eat, laws about how to dress, laws about how the priests are supposed to act, laws about days that should be kept as holy. Through most of the book, the laws are, you shall do this. These laws are called apodotic laws. You shall do this, you shall do that, you shall keep this day, you shall not wear this, you shall not eat this, and you shall do that. But when you get to chapter 26, the laws change. They change from apodotic laws, from you shall, to laws of causality. They're causistic laws. If you do this, then this is what will happen. So when you get to chapter 26, there are actually 7 causistic laws that are listed. So God has given out the rest of his laws. He's given out the what the people of Israel should do. So now he says, if you keep my law, if you keep my covenant, then I will bless you. That's the first law that we find in Leviticus 26. He says, if you keep my law, I'll bless your land. I'll bless everything that you do. When enemies come to face you, I'll chase them away. He says, if 5 of you go to fight your enemies, you'll chase away 100. If 100 of you or 1,000 of you go to fight your enemies, you'll chase away 10,000. I'll give you the fruits of the land. You'll prosper. You'll have peace. Everything is going to be fine. But then he says, if you abhor my covenant, if you turn away from my statutes, then I'll turn my face against you. The next 5 laws are listed like this. And each time, the punishment worsens for turning against God, for turning against his covenant. I won't go through each and every one. If you read chapter 26 yourself, you'll see exactly what it is God says. But he says things like, I'm going to bring the sword against you. The hard work that you've done for your harvest, I'm going to give to your enemies. If you keep going in this way, I'm going to starve you out. If you keep going in this way, you're going to eat your children because of your hunger. If you keep going in this way, I'm going to take you out of the promised land. You see, we as Christians have to understand that, yes, we have been saved by God's grace. Yes, God has done a wonderful and miraculous thing for us in forgiving us of our sins. But when God saved us, when Christ hung on that cross and died for our sins, and we accepted his free gift, we entered into a covenant with Jesus. We entered into a covenant with God. And because of that grace, because of that mercy, there is now a way that we're supposed to live. When you go through the New Testament and you go through the things that Jesus says, specifically when you get to Matthew chapter 22, there are really two things that God says to do. And when he says it, he says that he's summing up the whole law. You're supposed to love God with everything that you've got. And you're also supposed to love your neighbor. When you get to John, Jesus specifically says, love those that are with you in the church. Because that's how people are going to know me. So now that you've entered into this agreement with God, now that you've entered into this covenant, he expects you to keep it. Jesus says things like, if you keep my commandments, that's how I know that you love me. So if I'm a Christian, I've been saved by grace, I've received the love of God, there should be love that wells up inside of me and comes out. But if I act contrary to this love that has been shown to me, to this grace that has been given to me, there are going to be consequences for my actions. You see, it's one thing when you are saved by grace the first time because you didn't know better. But now you know. I remember growing up as a kid, and you know when you get in trouble. The first time you get in trouble, there's always a warning. The first time that you do something wrong, your parents always say, okay, you did that, don't do it again. But the next time you go and you do that same wrong thing, that grace and mercy that your parents showed you, it's not the same now. There's punishment that follows because you know better. You see, when you've been saved by grace, you've been saved by God, but you continue to act the same way that you did before he saved you, there are consequences for your actions. You see, if God saved you, but you continue to lie, there are consequences for your actions. If God saved you, but you continue to sleep around, there are consequences for your actions. If God saved you and you're still unforgiving, you're still just as mean, just as cold-hearted, just as uncaring as you were before God entered into your life, there are going to be consequences for your actions. You see, when we look at the Old Testament and we look at the Old Testament, quote unquote, God, sometimes we get this idea that maybe he's different. He's a little bit more harsh than Jesus Christ is. God is the harsh one that would strike you dead if you did something wrong. But Jesus is the one that will be less when it comes to my punishment, less when it comes to my judgment. But you see, whereas in the Old Testament, God says, if you sleep with someone else, then you have committed adultery. Jesus says, if you think about sleeping with someone else, that is adultery. Whereas God says, if you go and actually physically kill someone, that is murder. Jesus says, if you are mean to someone, if you are cold-hearted to someone, if you wish ill will or evil towards someone, that is murder.
You see, Jesus did not make things easier on us. Jesus upped the standards. You see, because we have it easier, because we have a Jesus to go to, the standard for us has grown. Because God has now physically entered into us, because he's now taken over our minds and changed our hearts and made a new covenant where he now writes the law on your heart, he's upped the standard. So now when you do wrong, it's that much worse. Now when you do wrong, it's a real problem because there is no excuse for your behavior. But what's really interesting about going through this and going through Leviticus and seeing exactly what it is that God does, he says that he will take them from the promised land. Yeah, there are various things that God says he's going to do, but taking them out of the promised land, that is cutting his people off. You see, when God says, I'm going to take you from the promised land, he says, I'm taking you from the temple. I'm taking you from my promise because you don't know how to act in the promise that I've given you. You see, God has a plan for all of us and he wants the best for us. But when you made that covenant with God and he began to bless you, when you break that covenant, he's going to take you out of that place of blessing and he's going to put you in what this text says. It's the land of your enemies. It's a land of problems, a land of hardship, a land that is full of consequences. I don't know what your promised land is. I don't know if it's your job, if it's your health, if it's your family. But if you continue to do things that are against the will of God, eventually God will take you from that place and put you in a place of judgment. So, going through Leviticus, again, those are the first six of these causistic laws. But when we get to the seventh, God's attitude changes. When we get to verse 40, we find that God gives another law. And this law is a law of grace. You see, it's hard going through things that you know are your fault. And the reason, as you go through this text, when you see God giving these punishments, he calls it discipline. Because the reason that he's being so harsh, the reason that he's allowing these consequences to come up in your life is because he wants to bring you back to a place where he can bless you again. You see, when God gives a covenant, I think we've gone over it here before. It's called a covenant of grant. It's when a lord comes to a vassal, when a lord comes to a servant, someone who was less than he, and when he makes a covenant, he gives him everything. The lord gives the vassal everything that he has. He gives him his land. He gives him his property. He gives him his blessings. And yes, the vassal has things to do to uphold the covenant. But it is up to the Lord to keep the covenant. It is up to the one who has the wealth and the ability to give to keep the covenant going, even if the vassals break it. So what God does is in his covenant, he lays out a law that if you would yet come back to him and repent, he'll bring you back and forgive you. It is a law of grace. Yes, you are kept to the law of God. Yes, you are kept to the covenant. But God made sure that in his covenant, he made provision so that he would have to keep to it as well. So he says that when you're in the land of your enemies, when you've done so much that maybe you think you can't come back, if you would but humble yourself, I'll take you back. I'll forgive you. Let's look at verse 40. Verse 40 says, but If they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and the treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, continuing to verse 41, so that I walk contrary to them and brought them in the land of their enemies, and their uncircumcised heart is humbled, and they make amends for their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. God says, if you humble yourself, I'll forgive you. You see, when we've done wrong as Christians, when we've done wrong as people that claim God's name, we've got to own up to what it is that we've done. God says, but if they confess their iniquity, if you would confess what it is that you've done wrong, if you repent to God for the things that you've done, he says he'll forgive you. Now, it's interesting because this forgiveness that God is giving, it's so great. You see, when Israel would have, if they did something like this, which when you read biblical history, they did, it's considered a high-handed sin because they literally turned their backs on God. And when they did that, they soiled God's name. And so when it comes to sin and when it comes to the entire temple service, there are certain sins that go to certain places. When you committed a high-handed sin, your sin would move directly from you to the most holy place and dirty the most holy place. In other words, you were dirtying God's name. There was no sacrifice that you could bring that was sufficient enough for you to be forgiven for that sin. So the punishment for that is that you are cut off from your people. Again, when Israel did this, because again, going through Israelite history, this is exactly what they did. They turned their backs on God and they began to not care about the poor. They began to fight each other. They began to practice injustice and they began to go and look to other gods. And so when they did that, God removed them from their land, removed them from the temple. There was no sacrifice that they could have given to God to get forgiveness. So when God is saying that if you would just confess, there is no temple to go to. There is no holy place to go to. There's only you and God. There's only you and the holy place in heaven. There's no place on earth to go to. There's no thing to see. Yet again, there's no work that can be done for God to forgive you. But if you get on your knees, if you search God out with your heart, if you truly repent, God says, even if there's nothing that you physically see that you think that you can do, I'll forgive you. You see, when Jesus came and shed his blood, that was an ultimate sacrifice. And what's so amazing about this sacrifice is the promise of Christ's coming was able to cover the people in Israel. So even if they committed the high-handed sin, because God knew his son would be sent to the world to wipe out all sin, he was able to forgive. And so God says to them, even while you're in the land of your enemies, I'll forgive you. What's interesting, though, is still, God says in verse 43 that he won't take them back to the land. Even after God has forgiven them, he still will not bring them back to the promised land because they abused the land. You see, even when God forgives you, this law of grace, when God says, yes, I'll forgive you for what you've done, you still have to live with the consequences of your actions. If you've lied a whole lot and you've become untrustworthy, yes, God will forgive you. But don't expect the people around you to suddenly begin to trust you again. If you've been doing things to your body that are unhealthy, if you've been smoking for years and you got lung cancer, yes, God will forgive you. But don't expect that lung cancer to be cleared up. Yes, God forgives, but we still have to live with the consequences of our actions. But what I love about this law is when we get to verse 44, and he says, yet, for all that, for all the things that you've done, even though I have to keep you in the land of your enemies, God says, for all that, I will not spurn you. I will not abhor you. Yes, you still have to live with the things that you've done. Yes, you still have to live with the consequences of your actions. But I've still forgiven you. Yes, you've done wrong. And you've got to live in your wrong for a little bit. But when this world comes to an end, I'm still going to take you home. Yes, you're living in pain because of what it is that you've done. Yes, it hurts. Your body is messed up. Your family is gone. But my forgiveness still remains. And when I make the world new, I will make your body new. When I bring you back to life, I will bring your family back with you. And I will reconcile your situation when we get home. When I was a kid, going to my grandmother's house was this the thing. I love going to my grandmother's house. There was a place that she lived in Delaware, and right next to her house was this company. It was a wood company, and it was this huge building with this huge parking lot. So what would happen is I would get my bike, and I would ride all up and down the parking lot every day because really no one really came to the company. There might have been two or three people that would come and do some work, but for the most part, it was empty. Now, the asphalt was all broken up. So what I would do is I would go out there, ride my bike, and then pick up some of the asphalt, and then I would throw it against the wall and watch it break apart. Oh, man, it was fun. So my cousins would come visit. So one time my cousins came to visit, and I said, guys, let's go over there and let's ride around and let's start throwing rocks at the building. So I showed them. I picked up the thing. I said, look, boom, broke apart. So then we all started picking up asphalt and throwing it at the building and throwing it at the building. Then I picked up the rock and I threw it. And I don't know if a wind came and carried the rock, but somehow it curved slightly to the right and broke a window. We stood for about 0.5 seconds contemplating what we should do. We all dropped our rocks, and we ran. We all ran back to my grandmother's house, sat on the couch, and act like nothing had happened. So the next day, my grandparents came up to us, and they said, the company next door called and said that someone broke the window. Now, I don't know which one of you guys did it, but somebody here broke the window. We said, okay. Now, none of us confessed as to who it was. We all sat together. We were strong like that, you know. So we said, yes, we broke the window. We did. So my grandmother said, okay. Now, my grandparents forgave me. But I wasn't allowed to go back over to that area. I wasn't allowed to go back and play in that parking lot. Because I had done wrong, the consequences of my actions were, I was not allowed to go back to that place of joy. But my grandparents had forgiven me. So even though I wasn't allowed to go to that place of joy, I still had joy at my grandparents' house. Even though I couldn't go have fun in the place that I used to love, I was still loved by my grandparents. And even though I was never able to go back to that place, I never looked back on it in sadness. I never looked back on it in despair, because my grandparents still loved me. Yes, when you've done wrong, you've got to live with the consequences of your actions. But God still loves you. God will not leave you. The law of grace says that when you do wrong, you pay for it. But God will always remain. This morning, I'm not going to ask anyone to stand. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand. I want you to think about your life. Even as a Christian, there are things that we've all done that are wrong. There are things that we have done that we still feel today. And the consequences of those actions are still hitting us today. What I wanted to let you know this morning is that there is a law of grace. And that if you're still holding on to that, don't hold on to it anymore. I know life isn't what it used to be, but God is still with you. God still loves you. And even though you've done wrong, salvation is still yours. Let's pray. Lord, if we haven't done so already, we're coming to you humbly, asking for you to forgive us of our sins. Some of us are living in those consequences for what we've done right now. Some of us may not even know that there will be consequences for the things that we've done. But Lord, let's not skirt away from the reality that we were punished in this life for what we do. But Lord, I also want to look at the reality of your love and of your grace and of your mercy. And I'm asking, Lord, that for those of us that are going through, that you'll shine a little bit of that grace on us. Just to know that you haven't left us. Just to know, Lord, that you've held up your end of the bargain. You say it right here in your word, Lord, that if we confess to you, that you'll remember your covenant with us. And so, Lord, we're confessing to you now, asking that you will continue to stay and be with us. We love you, God, and we know for a fact that you love us even more. In Jesus' name, amen.